Don't panic. They're all very short. It's okay. Young people, is it time? Oh, Sharon's there. Look, Sharon's looking a little bit lonely at the moment on her own. Oh, Nathan. No, you're there at the back. Sorry, my eyesight hadn't gone as far as you. Jemima, thank you for my lovely sheet. Who else has got a lovely sheet? Oh, we've got a few people got a lovely sheet. Thank you so much, children. You've already blessed us and you haven't even gone out for your lesson yet. I did a technical thing and it didn't fall over. That's a good start. Good morning.
Good morning.
Right, before we go any further, I'm just going to add a little prayer in for Tony and Kaz. Tony is now home, so they are just across the road. And the information that we have is that they are adjusting to a new way of life. So we are going to pray for them in that. And just thank the Lord that Tony's home, because I think probably recovery is always a lot easier when you're in your home, isn't it? So, Father God, thank you so much for the news yesterday that Tony was coming home. Thank you so much for preserving him for us for a bit longer. Father, we know that Paul often talked about the fact that he'd love to go and be with you, but he was willing to stay. Father, we know that we have a number of people in that situation. Father, Tony being one of them, willing to go to you, willing to stay. And Father God, you've given him back to us for a while longer. And I pray that you will be with him and with Kaz. Father, that you would strengthen the areas of Tony's body that have become weak. And as he is recovering both physically and as he is adjusting to his limitations now, that you would continue to strengthen him by your spirit, both physically and emotionally and spiritually. Father, that he would be able to cope with the changes, and also that Karen will be able to cope with the changes in your strength, that she would know how to be sensitive to the new adjustments, that she would be encouraged, Father, and she would be strengthened, that she would not be discouraged at all, Father, in the fact that things are changing. And that you would keep them both in the palm of your hand, Father God, please. And we would lift them in prayer. And Father, we ask that you would place them on our hearts when they need prayer. Father, no matter what we're doing, that you would place them and other members of the church, Father, that you would have us so unified that when someone else needs prayer, that you would just place them on our hearts and we would pray. Because, Father God, that's our strength. Our strength is in you and in our ability to talk to you at any moment of the day. And know that you listen and know that you answer. So, Father, would you do that for us and for them in Jesus' name, please. Amen.
Amen.
Fabulous. We are looking at Philippians. And a couple of weeks ago, David said, I'm really excited about this. And I am too, because there's something about letters that are very personal and they are community. And it's not sort of straight down the line theology. It's person. And in Philippians, more than most, we actually get to know Paul a bit. We actually get to see how he feels about the church. We actually understand a bit more of the relationship he has with this first ever church that he planted. And that's exciting because Paul is such a main player in the New Testament that anything we can glean about him and about what he says and why he says it is important. So Philippians is fabulous. Thank you, David. Thank you, Mark, for both of the starts to Philippians. David talked about the background of it and Lydia and the unusual way that church started. You know, Paul normally goes to the synagogue and talks to the Jewish leaders. There was no synagogue in this area. He'd had a dream. God had said, basically, go to Macedonia. Macedonia? That's right, isn't it? And he'd looked for a synagogue and there wasn't one. So do you know what he did? He went to find the women because they know what's going on. That's me. No, that's me. He went down to the river and there were a group of women who were meeting in prayer, and that's where it all kicked off with Lydia. And she was a merchant. She became a Christian. She opened her home. It all started there. Little servant girl that was demonized, and that causes a great big problem when he heals her. It's an unusual start to a church. And so that's what we got from David, and the power of the name of Jesus is the main thing that came out there. Mark last week gave us the three A's. I'm going to test you. Those of you who are here, who can remember what the three A's were? Da 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 da. Okay, ambition was the last one, yep.
Assurance.
Assurance, lovely. That was the second one. What was the first one? Oh, don't tell them. Don't tell them. I was going to read the first bit. So, right from the start of the letter, we've got affirmation. This is who you are, saints. And Mark asked you how many of you were comfortable with that comment about being saints. And I wonder how many of you have thought, Jill's still at the back there going, no, no, no. So it's the affirmation of who we are. It's the assurance, Mark said, that we're held tightly. So it doesn't matter what happens, God's there and he's in control. And as we've already prayed this morning, it doesn't matter whether there is an absolute hurricane blowing around us, God has us. And there is nothing that will change that. So there's the assurance. And there's the ambition. And we're sometimes, you know, we see ambition as a negative thing because people that are ambitious are a bit hard-headed and a bit focused and a little bit not so much people. But here we're talking about spiritual ambition. We're talking about the ambition that God puts inside of us by his Spirit to do what we're supposed to do, which is to grow, to talk about Jesus. And the whole of this letter, the concept of Christ being preached no matter what. And so that's the ambition. And I believe there was the divine work and human evidence that Mark gave us at the end. So it's got to be God's calling and God's work. But there's a part that we have to play. And David talked about us playing our part as well. So it's got to be something that we do. So that's where we've got to. And I'm now going to just read the little section. They're little sections. And I like Philippians. And there is so much good stuff. And David Criddle next week gets one of the best verses. And my bit stops just beforehand. But I'm not going to complain too much. Right. So I am Philippians chapter 1. And I'm beginning at verse 12. My Bible here says, Paul's chains advance the gospel. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Or salvation in some passages. So there we have the beginning. So last week we had Thanksgiving and prayer as he starts the letter. Letters were very popular. It was obviously quite long distances to travel. Therefore, if you could find somebody to help you write a letter and get it sent, particularly if you were quite rich, you could, you know, have your own postman. It was an easy way to communicate. It's also a way that can communicate to a lot of people at once. So this is a letter to all of the church of the Philippians. And I guess I want you to kind of imagine, if we were the Philippian church, that the shout goes out, we've got a letter from Paul, because Paul is so precious to us. We're one of the few churches that have actually continued supporting Paul financially. He is precious to us, and we are worried about him. We've heard he's in prison, and here we've got a letter. And it's a case of all of us sort of getting together and gathering around and going, what's Paul said? You know? And then he greets us and he calls us saints, and we feel fabulous about that, because do you know what? It's hard being a Christian in this day and age. But what about Paul? What's happening to him? Well, he doesn't leave us in suspense for very long. And yes, he is in prison, but stuff is happening. Now, I want to just have a quick look at Paul. Because you see, it'd be really easy to read that bit and to say, Paul's in prison, but you know what? He's looking at it from God's point of view, and the gospel's being furthered, and you know, and it doesn't matter what the problem is, we should be rejoicing. And that is true, but that is hard. I never forget, years back, in one of these two halls, I think it was an Ethiopian preacher saying, when was the last time you thanked God for your problems? I remember him saying it because it blew me away, because I thought, I'm not sure I've ever thanked God for my problems. Not really something on the top of my thank you list, you know? And it was a real challenge to me. So here we have Paul in chains, but he is looking at the fact that from God's point of view, stuff is happening. But I just want to have a quick look at Paul, because Paul doesn't just say this glibly. Paul doesn't just say this because God's gone, ting, you can look at it from my perspective. We need to look at Paul because God's prepared him for this. And I just want to look at him really quickly. So Paul was originally Saul, and he was from Tarsus. Well done. I used to challenge Kenneth for what does the pastor know, but you guys are going to all have to play that part now. So he was born in Tarsus, and he had three main influences on his life. His parents were. His parents were Jewish. His father was given Roman citizenship, and so he inherited it. But his parents were Jewish. And so he grew up knowing the scriptures. He went to all the schools and bits and pieces. The university in Tarsus was about the third best one in the whole area after Alexandria and somewhere else. And so he, from the early age, he had the scripture, he knew the scripture, and obviously it was something he was very passionate about. His family, I think he was the tribe of Benjamin, so that was quite a sort of a special thing. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He ended up in Jerusalem studying under Gamaliel, and this was the chap in Acts we see him saying, this whole Christian thing, if it's of God, I wouldn't oppose it. If it's of man, it'll die out. You don't need to worry about it. If this Christian thing is of man, it'll die out. If it's of God, it's probably not a good idea to be challenging it. That was Gamaliel. Now, obviously, Paul didn't necessarily go along with that. Neither did the Sanhedrin. Wisdom ignored there. However, Paul, because he was born in Tarsus, he learned to speak Greek. So he's Jewish. Jewish background, Jewish scriptures, born in Tarsus, sort of Turkey. I wrote it down somewhere. Yeah, Turkey somewhere. And basically, so he grew up learning Greek, and Greek was like the language that pretty much everyone in the area spoke. So it was quite a universal language. So that meant that he could pretty much communicate anywhere. And as you've already said, he had Roman citizenship, which he inherited from his dad, because his dad was given Roman citizenship. So we've got a Jewish boy who's very, very passionate about the scriptures, who speaks Greek, is a Roman citizen, so he can move freely pretty much around. And so that is the preparation that God put in to Paul. It's quite unique in the way he's put together. And bearing in mind his job was going to be as a missionary to Gentiles, all of us, God had equipped him with everything he needed. It's interesting. We add to that then Paul's conversion. So he's on the road to Damascus. Excellent. The place that he met Jesus, because basically Jesus, in essence, knocked him off his donkey and made him blind for a while. Obviously not your normal meeting with Jesus either. So it stood out a little bit. It actually happened on the road below the mountain where Jesus was transfigured in front of Peter and James and John. So the mountain's up there, that's where he was transfigured when he was alive. And then on the road down here, in even brighter glory, I would suggest, being that he was back in heaven by that point, he meets Paul. So it's that, there's just all these little connections that God does, and it's just fabulous. And in my head, I guess, we hear about that, and we hear about him being prayed for by Ananias. And then he's got 3 years. And basically, he goes to Arabia. and he kind of rethinks everything. Because Jesus has kind of stunned him. He's spent the last, I don't know how long, because I don't know how old he was, persecuting Christians because he considered them the biggest threat to God, to the scriptures, that had ever happened. So he spent this time doing this, and then suddenly he meets Jesus, and Jesus says, no, actually, this is all true, and you're persecuting me when you persecute the church. Please stop. I've got a job for you to do, that kind of thing. So he then goes to Arabia for about 3 years, and he rethinks everything because he has to. God has just turned his world upside down. So we've got 3 years there. And in my head, I guess, I kind of imagined him going straight on. But then, because when he preached to Jews, there was a lot of trouble because they saw him as a traitor. And obviously, all the people that were Christians, they didn't really trust him very much. And in the end, Barnabas, bless him, is the one that sort of comes forward and befriends him. But then there's 10 years where basically he goes back to Tarsus. Because he's waiting for the call. He's waiting for God to confirm to him and the church to confirm to him what God's called him to do. 10 years! I didn't know that before I looked into this. My head just sort of thought, well, it just carried on. But no, there's more preparation, obviously. There needs to be time. I don't know why God did. That's why God sorted it out. But all this preparation happens, and then at the end of that, we have a fully rounded, ready to go Paul, with all the background he needs, with the time he's had to think, with 10 years to let the reputation, which, to be fair, he'd earned, you know, he'd done some pretty rubbish things, that's gone a little bit, and here he goes. And then God confirms him. And you see in the themes in his letters, he basically talks about in Christ. Everything that happens needs to be in Christ. He talks about for the gospel, and he talks about by grace. And that's Paul. There you go. So, looking at the actual passage here, this first bit, what's happened to him? He's in chains. There are different thoughts about where he was. Most often I've seen the thought that he's under house arrest waiting to sort of give his defence to the Romans, 50-52 AD, if you like, dates. And he's basically saying, I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. These guys really care about him, and he really cares about them. And Mark talked last week about assurance. And so he's assured them further up of his love and stuff. And now he's saying, it might look like this is going horribly wrong, because I'm in prison, and that's really not a great place to be. But I need you to know that I'm trusting God, and I can see God doing stuff here that wouldn't happen if I wasn't in this situation. You need to know that. You need to know that it's not that God's lost control and this has gone wrong. This is all part of God's plan, and even though it might be hard to hear it, and it might be hard for you, you know, loads of miles away to hear that I'm in prison, it's meant to be. And so he's assuring them that it's not a problem. And, you know, if you cared about somebody and heard that they were in prison or what have you, you'd be concerned, you know, and it would be quite distracting, I would imagine. Paul doesn't want them distracted worrying about him, because he's got a purpose, and we see it further on in this section. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace garden to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Doesn't matter where he is, Paul's going to preach it. And so he's talking to the guards, as David and Mark both said, you know, he's basically talking to anyone around him, the other prisoners, if they're around, when he's in, blah, 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 when the palace, come on, brain. When God shakes the prison and the doors open, is what we're talking about. And no one escapes. The other prisoners stay there. That's not normal. You know, Paul is preaching to anyone who will listen. He's talking about Jesus. He's obviously in prison for no other reason. He's not committed any crime. He's there because he loves Jesus and he's talking about him. Even if you're a Roman guard, that's got to seem a little bit harsh, you know? And he's talking about to anyone. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. I guess it's a case of if you are a football player and you're in a bit of trouble and David Beckham ends up in the same place. And you're like, hey, David Beckham's here as well. Excellent. Well, it can't be all that bad then, can it? I can do this. And it's that thing. He's as much of a celebrity, I guess, as the early church got. And here he was in prison. And so the other people there, rather than being scared and worried because they're in prison or they're in that area where Christians are being imprisoned, thinking, oh no, we gotta be quiet because this gets us in trouble. Actually, Paul's in prison and he's preaching. Wow, in that case, well, I can do that. You know, and it's that encouragement. Again, it's that assurance that they've experienced and it's made them fearless and courageous. There is something really powerful about isolation. You think about when people are being, you know, interrogated, they stop their sleep and they isolate them. And for us as human beings, if we think we're the only one there, we're the only one in this situation, it's quite debilitating, especially if that situation is a hard one. These guys suddenly find out they're not on their own. These guys have suddenly got Paul in prison preaching. And you see the effect it has. We need to remember that, because it's really easy sometimes to see people that are in trouble and to pray for them, but actually going and being a part of that pain or that failure or whatever it is, actually that is strong. And the challenge, I think, sometimes is to do the hard thing and get involved and go and stand with and be a part of, especially if what we're being a part of isn't all that great. I'm not suggesting being bad. I'm suggesting standing with people. But it's that case of isolation is powerful, and we need to break the power of it. And we need to bring people in and be a part of, and we see the effect that it has. So you've then got 15 to 17, and this is really interesting. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. So there are some of these people that are preaching God, courageously, fearlessly, that are doing it for the right reason. And they are supporting Paul, and they're trying to help, and they themselves are experiencing their relationship with God, and that's fab. But there's these other people. It says the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. That's a bit rubbish, isn't it? Here you are in prison for your faith, and whilst you're in prison, you've got people who are not only taking sort of the words and the information about Jesus, but they're also trying to cause you trouble. Now, Paul sort of suggests that it could well be rivalry, so it might be that he's in prison and they fancy the spotlight. So while Paul's out the picture, hey, come and listen to me. You know, if you want to know about this Jesus chap, you don't have to listen to him. He's in prison anyway. I'll give you the information. So it's like sort of standing. They're standing in front of people. Seeing the blessing, really. Seeing the power that comes with the name of Jesus. We know that in other places in the Bible, people have preached. Well, the disciples found people in Mark. The disciples found people driving out demons in Jesus' name. And they said to Jesus, we've told them to stop because they're not one of us. It's like they don't have permission. And what did Jesus say? Yeah, let those who aren't against us are for us. I've always pondered on that because that's quite interesting. You know, that is Jesus saying, I know that they're not one of us, but they're doing it in my name. And here we've got Paul experiencing people who are preaching. Notice he doesn't query what they're saying. So they are not being heretical, but they are doing it for the wrong reason. They are doing it for themselves or to cause trouble to Paul. Now, I struggle with this because my reaction would be to go, no, you're doing that for the wrong reason. You're spoiling it. You know, you shouldn't be doing that. Or saying, oh, you're just trying to snook a pull. You're just trying to cause trouble. No. Paul doesn't do that. And of all of this whole passage, the one line that God absolutely pounded into my heart over the last little while, But what does it matter? Wow. In a world where we are very rights-based, where there is an insurance claim for pretty much everything, which is good because David's in a job, but you know, it's a case of, if there's blame, you point it out. If there's a problem, point it out, focus on it. It's not right. And there's this power that directs away from you. If you can find something that's wrong, you can go, that is wrong. Everybody else, look at this, that is wrong. And the focus is on the wrong thing. And here, Paul is saying, what does it matter? What are we trying to achieve? We are trying to get as many people as possible to hear about Jesus. That is what we're trying to do, because that is what saves people. That is what gives them the destiny they were created for, to be in eternity with Jesus. That is what we want. I don't care how that happens. If people want to try and cause trouble for me, don't care. If people are preaching the word of Jesus, notice not querying what they say. What they're saying is obviously the right stuff, but for the wrong reason. If they want to do it for themselves, it's them that will deal with God in the end of it. You know, we're told treasures in heaven, and what we don't do for God is pointless. So they're getting their thanks now. They won't be getting it from God. But I don't care how it happens. It's as if Paul has assessed the situation and said, these guys, they're preaching the word, they're preaching about Jesus. They're not doing it for the right reasons. And he's managed to stop short of the judgment that we're not allowed to do. So it's not that he doesn't have an opinion. It's not that he hasn't assessed the situation and gone, that's a real shame because you are not doing that for the right reason. But he has not judged and got personally, emotionally involved. That is where the sin is, because God tells us not to judge. That is his job. And I think this is Paul demonstrating the difference between assessing a situation and working with it and judging. And he has avoided that second bit. And he is letting God do that. And he's saying, I don't care how this happens. If Christ is being preached and people are hearing about him, I am going to rejoice. I can't say that I have always managed to do that. In fact, I will quite honestly admit to you that I have fallen into that trap on a number of occasions, whereby I have worried less about exactly what the person was saying and more about the delivery. And I have judged. And I've said, oh, that, you know, that's, see, what he's saying is okay, but, you know, it's there's a load of him or her, you know, there's a load of them in it. That's a shame. And as soon as I've done that, I've skipped from what I should be focusing on to the bad stuff. And it's distracting. It takes our focus away, and Paul doesn't want it. So, but what does it matter? What does matter then, Paul? The important thing in every way, whether false motives or true, is that Christ is preached. And David said right at the start, it's not our job to save people. It's our job to do our job. It's God's job to save people. We cannot bring a single person into heaven. We are on our own in front of God, and that is it. Our relationship with him is all that matters. But we can, thanks to the grace of God and thanks to his mercy and the fact that he's willing to use us, as Mark said, we can be a part of that. And actually, God is willing to use us. And we see that Paul says, because of this, I will rejoice and I'll keep rejoicing. And he knows that through the prayers of the Philippians and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus, what's happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. It's going to be okay. I have full confidence in that, and I am the one sitting in prison. Therefore, you also can have full confidence in that. That is Paul's assurance to them. So, everything about Paul was prepared. He was ready for this situation. Now, if you'd gone up to him beforehand and said, Paul, are you ready to spend some time being arrested and thrown into prison? And he probably wouldn't have gone, yes, it's on the top of my list of things to do, you know? But God had prepared him both for his job, to be the missionary out to everyone, but also he'd prepared him for this. Because in God's strength, he could ignore the distractions and focus on what was important. Doesn't matter where I am. And I, just as we finish, I'm going to read this same passage in the message. And there's just this phrase at the end that I absolutely love. But I want to challenge all of us, though, as I close, with my three questions. And they will come out on memos. If they come out on memos, Coral, that'll be great. Until I've been on holiday, my brain is still in like half speed. I'm really sorry. So, that's probably good. In our weakness is God's strength. There we go. So my first question is, as we read this passage, have you found encouragement in it? And if so, what's encouraged you about this little passage? I also want to know, question two, what has challenged you about this passage? And I know for me, that whole concept of, but what does it matter? And I look at all the stuff that I do, you know, that I've worked here in the past and other places, and all the things that have distracted me, and things like, well, that's really messy. Everyone's left that, you know. But it's like, did they hear about Christ Cat? Well, then what does it matter? Oh, that person over there is really irritating, and I struggle to listen to them. But are they preaching Christ Cat? Well, then what does it matter? And so many times I place my own comfort, my own things, my own way of doing things ahead of what's important. Is Christ being preached? Well then, Kat, what does it matter? What does it matter about all these little things that distract you? And there's stuff that needs doing. You know, there's a whole church that needs running and bits and pieces. But, Kat, focus on what's important. And the other things, what does it matter? Be kind. You know, Kat, be kind. Don't judge. Don't jump on the bandwagon. Don't be sort of looking for the worst or looking for things to criticise. Kat, what does it matter? Be kind. Is Christ being preached? So that's, for me, that was my challenge. I just wanted to share that so you didn't think I was giving it to you and getting away with it myself. But my third question, considering how much preparation was put into Paul, my third question is, so what's God placed in you? Because he's placed something in everyone. And you might look back at your life and say, well, to be honest, I only, you know, became a Christian a year ago, so there's not much. When did Paul become a Christian? What did he do before he was a Christian? It was all prep. God used everything. He used the passion that Paul used to learn the scriptures and be passionate about it, and that passion went too far, and he tried to persecute Christians. But it was all preparation. So what has God placed in you? But Kat, I'm well past retirement age. I'm not entirely sure there's a great deal more for me to do. It's all been preparation. If you're still here, there's things for you to do because God's got that precious, unique thing for you. But I've got no skills, Kat. Yes, you have. You'd be amazed what God can do with what he's already placed inside you. But it's all gone wrong, Kat. I've had a really awful few years. There have been years of Joseph, David. You know, Paul is in good company here. Joseph, you know, carted off across the world, turned into a slave, made to work for all preparation. God doesn't waste a thing. So, as a church and individually, what's he put in us and what do we need to be doing with it? And let's try and keep our motivations right, because that would be fabulous. So, that's what I bring today. I'm going to pray, and then we shall go to refreshments. Yeah. Father God, thank you so much for your love for us. And in so many ways, but Father, it's shown us what we need before we ask for it. Thank you for your written word, because you know that we need to go back to things time and time again and to remind ourselves, because we don't remember all the time. Father, we need to check ourselves. We need to have that spirit level that you use to know what when we're going right and when we're going wrong. Father, as we look at Paul and this amazing ability of his to be in an awful situation and to look for you and to look for what you're doing, Father, firstly, would you bless us with that, both as a church and as individuals? Would you give us the ability in your strength to look beyond the circumstance that is around us and look to what you're doing? And Father, that would make such an amazing impact, because we will be focusing on the positive and we wouldn't be distracted. Father, if we are in situations where people are trying to cause trouble or people are doing things that as a Christian we would struggle with, but Father, your word is still there and it's still going out, would you help us to suspend our indignation, our hurt, our judgment, whatever else might be trying to crowd in and distract us, Father, that we would look for you and be able to say, if Christ is being preached correctly, what does it mean? Because that's where the power is. David is telling us about the power of the name of Jesus. That's where the power is. And Father, we give us courage to speak the name of Jesus, that you would give us opportunity that you've prepared us for. You're not going to throw us in the fist. You might throw us in the deep end, but Father God, thank you that you've prepared us. You've taught us to swim. You've given us the support that we need. Father, that we would always individuals, we would be able to say, Christ is being preached, and then we would leave you to do your job in the hearts of the people that you prepared. Father, it's a big ask. None of what is possible in our own strength. So would you strengthen us, and Father, would you bless us and make your face to shine upon us and be gracious to us and give us peace. And we ask that in the name of Jesus.